We left off there on that front page on D, a seal. I didn't want to get into that section until today because there's so much there, and just wanted to not skip anything. But let's look at that first verse there that we have down in your thing. You can look at it in your Bible or in on that paper, but Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." All right, so we're looking at the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does many things, of course, that we've already looked at. I mean, this is what this is a seventh lesson, even though it says lesson six. This will be the seventh one that we've had on the Holy Spirit. We've looked at so many things. Last week, as we look at the oil, the different emblems of the Holy Spirit, we looked at the dove, we looked at several things there of it. But one thing that the Holy Spirit does, and by the way, the Holy Spirit is a he, it's in the masculine sense, never referred to, well, in two cases in the King James, referred to as it, but when you see that, it's speaking specifically about the power of the Holy Spirit and the functions and not of the person. And so the person of the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. We've talked about it: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. And we can use those terms interchangeably. But here in Ephesians 4:30, it's showing the approval or ownership that God has on the believer. Now, immediately upon your salvation and your confession of faith in Christ, when you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, God, through the Holy Spirit, seals you. You are sealed by and with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's actually the seal. We think about the seal of being like the king would use. He would use a wax, and he'd have the signet ring, and he would press it into the wax, and it would put his mark there as a seal. It's a stamp or approval of the person that's giving it. And so when you see in the Bible a seal that God gives, it's God's seal. You know, what that seal looks like, I don't know, but I do know it's in the form of the Holy Spirit. Here is indicated in Ephesians 4:30, and it says, and we've not talked about it in this lesson, and we won't right now, but talking about not grieving the Holy Spirit, we've touched on that some. We'll look at that some more in later lessons, but he says we are sealed, and it's unto the day of redemption. And so when we are redeemed, when we reach heaven, we're there in the presence of God. God's going to redeem us. He's going to break that seal. You see, with the seal, there's only two people that are eligible to break the seal. Well, God's the only one that can break this seal. Once you have God's seal, you can't break the seal. The devil can't break the seal. No man can pluck us out of God's hand, so nobody can break that seal. Only God. He owns the seal. Well, it's similar to registered mail. If you've ever sent anything by registered mail, it is sealed. And the only ones that can break the seal is the person that sent it or the recipient. And so in the case of registered mail, you can break the seal. But here with God, you can't break the seal. God breaks the seal. But it's a similar thing. Nobody else can lawfully break that seal. The seal also was shown during the times of kings, like we talked about. We've had that mention of the scroll. I keep using that little rolled up paper. Well, not anymore. I don't know where it's at. But anyway, I've got that rolled up seal that we've been using. And you just imagine that when the king would take that and he'd write his edict down, and they would roll it up, and then they would put the wax on it, and they would seal it with the ring. And then only the person it was meant for could break that seal. If you remember when King David, when he was trying to cover up his sins, and sent Uriah the Hittite out with the very seal that spelled out his doom. And he was holding it. He wasn't going to open that thing. It was sealed up by the king. And David knew that. He knew that he would not break that seal. And so he even gave him the very sealed scroll that was sentencing him to death. And he took it and gave it. And sure enough, it all played out. And the only person that could break it was the one that it was intended for. But it was used in that fashion by the king, and it means a seal of ownership. And we'll see if through the Holy Spirit it's going to represent several things: God's approval, God's ownership, his identification, his authorization, and his security. It represents many of these things. Now, back in Jeremiah 32 and 11, if you look at that second point there under D, we read this, Jeremiah 32 and 11. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Barak before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. And so this prophecy that was given to Jeremiah from the Lord to purchase the property, you remember this, we studied this not long ago on Wednesday nights. God came to Jeremiah while he was actually arrested. He was in prison. And he told him, he wanted him to purchase this property that was coming up there in his own land of Anathoth. And so Jeremiah did this, and he sealed it, and it was symbolic of showing ownership. And so it was all done legally. This is the legal process that was gone through. The father bears witness to the son. And the father bears witness, and when he does that, he bears witness to the son. He places his seal of authority and seal of approval, because he's the testator. He's the one that declares it to be true. And so he places his seal upon the one that's saved, saying, I approve of my son who came to save you from your sins, and I'm placing my seal upon your heart, and you'll be forever sealed unto the day of redemption, when I will unseal you, when I will redeem you. And he promises not to break that seal until that time. And so we are secure in our salvation. These that want to teach that you're not secure in your salvation, they just simply need to understand how God seals and keeps, preserves those that belong to him. Over in John 6 and 27, the Bible says, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And what that means is that God placed his approval upon the Son to be the Redeemer of men. And so we can take that to the bank. We can depend on those promises that God has made, because he's the one that did it. There in John 3 and 33, we also see this same thing. It says, He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. And so the testator there, the one that testifies of these things, he places his seal showing he testifies it to be true. We use the term testify in different ways. Testify, we testify the things that we have seen, or the testify of the things that God has done for us. When we give our testimonies, we're testifying that God did this in my life. And so we're the ones saying, this is true, I testify this. And you may hear that phrase, sometimes people say, can I get a witness? If you can get a witness, that person has witnessed what they've seen, and now they're going to testify, this is what I've seen, therefore I'm a witness to this. And so it simply places the truth of God's eternal security upon the believer. And also it identifies. It identifies us as belonging to him. It identifies us as children of God. 2 Timothy 2 and 19, the Bible says, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so the Lord knows them that are his, and we know him. The sheep hear my voice, I know my sheep, and they know me, the Bible says. So we are placed securely by the seal that God places on the heart of the believer. And since we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit resides within us, the Bible right there said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we should not desire to sin in our lives. If we desire to sin, then we need to see what's wrong in our life. There's something wrong if we desire to sin. The Christian, those that are saved, those that have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, will not desire to sin. We may be tempted and tested and tried. Satan will surely throw stumbling blocks in front of us, and we may be tempted to sin, but we don't want to. If you want to, there's a problem. You need to repent of that and get right with the Lord over that. But when we sin as a believer, you'll be convicted. God will convict you as a believer that you're sinning. And of course, we don't want to sin against God. John 6:27 says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth." We've already read this. "But for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Simply placing the identification of God upon the believer's heart. Job 37:7 says, "He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work." That's a like of an Old Testament example there. But however, in the Old Testament, we don't find the sealing of the Holy Spirit upon those that belong to God. We find that after the Lord Jesus comes and you trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Then we have the Holy Spirit of promise, the seal that we're sealed in. And the New Testament believer certainly has that. That next part, Revelation 7:2-8. This shows those that are sealed during the tribulation to show ownership to Christ. The Bible says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And so we see there the sealing of God's elect. These are the sealing of the Israelites or the Hebrews, the Jews, during the tribulation period. By this time, the church has already been called out. We've already been raptured out of this place. And we're secure with the Lord in heaven. But these Jews that are remaining here on earth, they will have to come to the knowledge of Christ like everyone else. And here the Bible says that God seals these certain ones, this remnant that he's sealed. These all will come to the knowledge of Christ just like we do. The Jew, the Gentile, it don't matter who you are. If you're going to be in heaven and have eternal life in heaven, you must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The only way. Jew and Gentile alike. A lot of people say, well, no, the Jew is different. The Jew is different. They are different. But however, they still trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior if they're going to be in heaven. Same as the Old Testament or New Testament. They were looking toward the coming Messiah and they believed in that. Same way Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of them are going to be in heaven because they believed in the finished work of Christ on the cross, the Messiah that was coming. And they trusted in that, believed in that. They look forward to the cross, and we look back at the cross. We wasn't here. They wasn't there when Jesus was here. We wasn't here when Jesus came to this earth. But yet we believe by faith that he came and died for us on the cross. And so therefore, we're all saved the same way, by trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross to save us from our sins. These Jews in the last days, during the revelation, during the tribulation period, they too will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to be saved. And God will seal them, the Bible says. And we know there are going to be 144,000 of these that's going to go and they're going to preach the gospel. They're going to be going around all this land testifying of Christ. And so this shows ownership to Christ. We can't see our seal, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We can't see him. But yet through our lives and through our actions and through everything we do, someone should be able to see in your life that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit because you're different than everybody else. You're not like the world. You're not like the lost sinner. And therefore, our seal should be showing through our life. Also, the seal secures us. And I thank God for that. 2 Corinthians 1:22. It says, "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." That earnest right there, it means security. I know you folks are buying a house or selling houses, and you understand what that earnest means. I remember when me and Mary were looking for homes, and we had found a place we thought we wanted. We didn't know they were keeping information back from us about how the land didn't perk right, and the sewage come up on top of the ground. We didn't know that when we put our earnest money down. We had come, we found it, and it looked great. We thought we're going to buy this place. We gave them earnest money, and that meant that nobody could buy it out from under us. We put our earnest money down. It means it secured it for us. Well, we found out that the land didn't perk right and the sewage came up on the ground. We wanted out of the deal. Well, there was some back and forth saying, well, you've already put your earnest money down. You can't get that back. You gave it already. After a little bit of wrangling and such, they gave us our earnest money back because I believe they were trying to fool us. But that earnest, what the Lord does, he puts his earnest down. That means he secured us. Nobody can take us out of his hand. And nobody can wrangle their way in there and try to get us. 2 Corinthians 5 and 5 says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. There again, the down payment, the earnest to purchase us. And then the next, Ephesians 1 and 13, talks about the guarantee to the one that purchased it. Look at that. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so this guarantees that to the one who purchased that we've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, the Bible said right there. And it said, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So we can guarantee that we have a place in heaven, and we don't have to worry about that. I'd hate to be worried about my salvation. Can you imagine going through this life concerned that you were going to be lost again and that you had to do something to keep from being lost? See, that's what don't make sense to me, to these that don't believe in eternal security. If you say that you can only be saved by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus, then what makes you think that you can keep yourself saved by doing something? It doesn't make sense. And so I'm thankful the Bible tells us that we are sealed unto the day of redemption and that God's the one that will redeem us. Look at that next page there, page 17. Number 3, the Holy Spirit also, the sealing here, authorizes. It authorizes. I give you some examples there, some from the Old Testament. Darius placed Daniel in the lion's den, and you can read that if you want, Daniel 6, 16 through 17. And he placed his seal. You remember the king placed his seal upon the stone there in front of the lion's den so that nobody could break that. And his friends wouldn't come and break him out. He wasn't going to get out of there unless the king himself broke that seal. And so he placed Daniel in there and sealed it with his seal. And then that next example about Haman plotted the murders of the Jews back in Esther. We studied this also on a Wednesday night for several weeks. When Haman had this plot to murder all the Jews, and the king wrote this edict, and they sealed it, and then all these messengers took it around to all the provinces that the king was over in his kingdom, and only the governor or the person there in charge in that province could break that seal, and that it was sealed by the king. And then Pilate, we see that he, spelled that wrong, he sealed the tomb of Jesus, Matthew 27 and 66. We remember that he had the soldiers seal the tomb so that nobody would break it. And they would take, they would roll that stone across the entrance of that tomb, and then they would take the wax and they would pour it around the edges of that big stone. But sometimes they would place a rope in there and put the rope in there, and then they would cover that with a wax seal, and they would put the king's seal in that. And so it was sealed up securely. And so it'd be illegal to break that seal. And that's why the king had them do that. Pilate had them do that. Point number 4 there, the seal of the Holy Spirit sanctifies. It sets apart or shuts up. being shut up there, sealed by God. Genesis 7 and 16 is an example. The Bible says, "And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." We remember when the Lord shut the door of the ark. There was nobody going to be able to open that. You can only imagine. The Bible doesn't go into detail on what the people did when they realized that the rain was now coming and was getting up past their ankles and then their knees. And so we imagine what must have happened. I believe I know what I would have done if I'd been one of those people. I'd been running to that ark because they knew that Noah had been preaching this for years and years that the Lord was going to flood this earth with water. And when they see it coming, well, immediately they're going to think, well, that crazy guy out there was building that boat. We need to go get in that boat. So you can just imagine what all went on during that time period. The people trying to get in that ark, but the Bible says God sealed the door, and there's nobody that can open that door unless the Lord opened it, and he didn't open it again.
Well, Byron, you know it's the same way now. A lot of people don't believe there's a hail sky.
Oh, sure.
So they're going to be just like the people at Noah's Ark. They're going to be
Oh, no, it'll be awful. When the Lord comes back and the church gets raptured out of here, there will be people jumping through the windows of this house trying to get in here thinking there's some way that they'll be saved from it. When all these things start unfolding, when the tribulation period starts and all the things that God said was going to happen starts happening, people are going to literally lose their minds. And they'll remember these Christians. They'll remember those folks down at Highland every Sunday going into the church and everything, and how they made fun of us as they drove by and blew the horn and everything else that they did. But when that day comes, friends, they'll be searching, they'll be pleading, they'll be begging for some way to get themselves fixed up. But there's no fix for them at that point. But yeah, it'll be crazy. The Bible says they'll be crying out for the rocks to fall on them. They'll be looking for places to hide. Certainly wouldn't want to be here for that. We left off there, Daniel 12 and 4. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And so that's the prophecy that the Lord instructed Daniel to seal for a later time. And then in Revelation 7, 2 through 4, "I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." And this is another, we've talked about this already, a sealing of the 144,000. And there, in this instance, it called the Spirit the seal of the living God. Revelation 23, "And cast him in the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." So, of course, speaking of Satan. There before the millennial kingdom of Christ, the Bible says that Satan will be sealed up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years so that he cannot deceive the nations. And God places his seal there. Nobody can break it. No demons in hell is going to be able to break it. Nobody would be able to break that seal until the Lord allows it to be broken. And so those are all examples of the sealing of God. Does anybody have any thoughts or questions or comments you want to make on this so far? Is everybody sealed out? Is everybody sealed? That's the most important thing, is know that you're sealed. And I tell you what, that gives me great comfort thinking about that. And I'll make this example, and I do this a lot, and it's silly, but this is how I captured it in my mind when I was young. When I hear about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, I always thought about my mom canning things. And she would can green beans and, you know, whatever, everything we grew in the garden. And she would boil those jars and put them in the pressure cooker and get them all hot. And she'd put that vegetables in there, and she'd put those ball lids on there, and those and she would set them on the counter. She usually spread out towels on the counter, and she put these jars on there with the seals on it. And we would sit, and you could hear those things. They would go tink, 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 and that little ball lid up there would seal. It would pull it down and seal it tight. And so we knew it was sealed. And so then we knew it would stay fresh. And so everything under that seal would stay fresh. And then in the middle of the winter, when we wanted something that was good and fresh to come out of the garden, we'd go and get that, and we would, sometimes you have to use a can opener, but you'd stick that thing in there and pop that lid off, and that seal would be broken, and those things were just as good as they were when we put them in there. And so I think of a lot of the times like that, how God places his seal upon our heart, and that means we're protected. We stay preserved in God, and then one day when we're in heaven, when we're redeemed by God, pops us and takes that seal off, and we're just as fresh as we were when he sealed us. And so that's the way I think of it. I know it's silly. All right, so let's look there at the wind as part of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we know that the study of the Holy Spirit is pneumatology. We spoke about this. Pneumatic, you might have heard, have a pneumatic drill, and you know how that is. It operates off air. And so when the air hits it and it presses the cylinders and it starts working, it's pneumatic. Pneuma, it means wind. And of course, the ology part is the study of. And so we're looking at the pneumatology. Wind is powerful. There, the first point. If you look there, an example in the book of Acts, Acts 2 and 1. The Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. I want you to make sure you pay attention to that. It's a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. It was not wind. It was the sound of wind. It sounded like wind. And it filled all the house and where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we have the example of when the Holy Spirit came down upon these folks that were up there praying, and the Spirit came down, and it said it came as a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And we've all been in a rushing mighty wind. Not long ago here, we had a terrible windstorm. I mean, limbs falling everywhere and trees being down and all this. We had some trees back here in the back of the church that fell. Strong, strong winds. And you can hear that. I mean, it almost sounds like a train coming. They say during the tornado, sometimes it sounds like a train's coming during the tornado. But I've been in some of those winds and where it's just blowing so hard, you know, 60, 70, 80 mile an hour winds. And you can't hear anything. It's so mighty and loud and roaring. It's very powerful. And so this example of the Holy Spirit that came down there during Pentecost, you can think of it like that. It's very powerful. And the Holy Spirit is very powerful. And of course, it bloweth where it listeth in our next example, John 3 and 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh. And whether it goeth, so it's everyone that's born of the Spirit. And so that simply is talking about the Holy Spirit is everywhere. I mean, you can't tell. I mean, he can be in all places at all times. He's omnipresent, omniscient. And so the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is referred to here as like the wind blowing where it listeth. And we've all been in that condition. You can be out there and you can hear it and may not even, you can't see it. You can't see where it's coming from unless you look at leaves and see them blowing or something, or have a wind sock or something, but you don't know. It'll blow wherever it wants to. Ezekiel 37 and 9, the Bible says, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Them dry bones we're talking about. The Bible said here, breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. And notice there in that last section, it said that I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And so because we have the spirit in us, the Lord gives us his spirit, we can live. We can have eternal life. Those without the spirit, and by the way, the Bible never mentions anybody but the believer being sealed with the spirit and having the spirit in them. You can be convicted of the Holy Spirit when you're lost, and that's the extent of it. Convicted and convinced you're lost. And drawing, the Holy Spirit draws a lost sinner. Those are the works of the Holy Spirit in the lost person. But that lost person will never be sealed, never be filled, never experience the promises that God gives of the Spirit until they trust the Lord Jesus. And then when you trust the Lord, then God seals you with that Holy Spirit of promise, and you belong to him. Then you have access to all the promises that God has given of the Spirit, and there are so many of them. We've looked at a lot already. We got about 10 minutes here. Let's look at that next second part. Wind is independent. John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. We've already read this. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whether it goeth, so as everyone is born of spirit. So it is independent. Listeth means where it pleases. And so the Holy Spirit does it his own pleasure, God's pleasure. Wind is invisible, but effective. John 3:8, there again, I've got it referenced again. That's just solidifying all these things. Wind's invisible, but effective. And so you can hear it, you can't see it, but you can see what it does. If you look at, for example, all those storms they had down and around Florida and things, and where was it, Louisiana? Texas, some of those places down south this past year that experienced those great storms and those winds that came in and destroyed everything. And so it's very powerful and effective. And so is the Spirit. He's effective in everything that he does. And so is everyone that's born of the Spirit, the Bible says. All right, does anybody got any questions, comments, or anything you want to put in over all this? Being awful quiet today. Emma, you don't have any good stories or anything?
I can probably come up with some.
Yeah, you probably can. All right. Well, I'm going to go ahead and hand these out and just go ahead and take one and pass it. I don't really want to get very far into this one, but this is continuing on with emblems of the Holy Spirit. Looks like fire. I wrote this lesson plan several months ago, so I'm trying to catch up on it here real quick. Fire, okay. Let's go ahead and start on this one. Fire shows the presence of the Lord. Exodus 3:2. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Well, we all know this story. How Moses was up there, he was tending to his father-in-law's sheep up there on the mountain, and he came in the presence of this burning bush, and it was something like he'd never seen before. And what he didn't realize was what was doing this. And so he was very curious as he got closer and he looked around. He was trying to figure out why it was not consuming this bush. The Bible says it was burning there, but the bush was not being consumed. We know if you set a bush on fire out here in the yard, that thing's going to burn up. There won't be nothing left but a little stick sticking up. But here, this bush was staying, not being consumed, but the fire was coming up, the flame out of the midst of the bush. And the Bible says he looked, and it was not consumed. And as he got closer, the Lord spoke to him from heaven and said, take your shoes off. You're staying on holy ground. And so what this was an early example in the Old Testament of the Spirit residing in the emblem of a fire. Now, we've talked about how fire is one of the things that the Bible gives us an example of the Spirit all through there. Elijah going up in the whirlwind. When the Bible says that the chariot came down, the chariot flaming of fire and the horse was coming, it came through and whisked him up in a whirlwind up into heaven. And that represent a cleansing of that of the prophet going up into heaven. You can't reach heaven if you're not pure and purified. Well, that was a symbol of a purification of the prophet going up into heaven. And it was in the symbol of a fire, a chariot of fire. Well, here this symbol of the fire in the burning bush was showing God's presence there in front of Moses. One of the first times that he would be in the presence of God in this fashion. We know he's in the presence of God many times after this as he goes up on the mountain and communes with God. And the Lord tells him that he can't look on his face. If he looked on his face, he would die. And so he only allowed to see his hind parts, and he passed by him in the cleft of the rock. Acts 2 and 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. We talked about this a while ago. That was the same time of the mighty rushing wind sound. But notice also, this says, like as a fire. It didn't say it was actual fire. And so when the Holy Spirit came down there, whatever form this was, it says it appeared to them cloven tongues, like as a fire. So it was must have looked appeared like they were burning or flames or whatever it was. And I can't even fathom what this must have been like. And we know it was amazing for these people. They'd never seen anything like this or witnessed it. But this is how the Holy Spirit revealed himself to these people there at the day of Pentecost. Second point there, fire gives light. Exodus 13 and 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and led them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. It's hard to imagine these folks complaining all the time when God was certainly there as an example. Every day, every night, they could look up and all they could see how God was watching over them. I mean, this was supernatural. This didn't just happen. This wouldn't have happened to Pharaoh and his army. They wouldn't have been led around by God the same way that the children of Israel were. But here they always had an example before them. A pillar of cloud during the day to lead them, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light. So it's amazing that of everything that God did for them, but that was God's presence, a symbol of his presence with them. And there in 1 John 1 and 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so we all know the Lord Jesus came here to this earth, and the Bible says that men love the darkness rather than light. And so they rejected Christ. They hated Christ. They didn't want the light. If you'll notice, most evil deeds are done during the dark. That's when evil men come out and do their dirty deeds, sneaking around at night. Anytime anything happens here at the church, a window gets broke or a fire set or something, it's always in the nighttime. People are coming around, creeping around during the night, doing things. But we see that that God is light. The Bible says there's no darkness in him. So we don't have to worry that he's some kind of double-minded God, that at one moment that he's, you know, the God that loves everybody and seals us and saves us, and the next moment he hates us and turns his back on us and kicks us out of his home. We don't have to worry about that, because there's no darkness in God. It's all light. It's all pure. And so we can count on that. And then fire affords protection. Exodus 13, 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Now, you all think I'm crazy for repeating all these verses, but I'm giving you examples of different things here. This one is how the fire affords protection. This was God's way of not only showing his presence to them, but by protecting them. He protected the children of Israel. And in the fourth point, fire shows the approval of the Lord. Leviticus 9 and 24. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. This is the Lord showing his presence and his power by sending fire. It says fire before the Lord consumed upon the altar, the burnt offerings. We look there in that next point, 1 Kings 18:24. And call you on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him by God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. The prophet, we all know the showdown up on the mountain. And he said, you call on your gods, and I'll call on mine, and we'll just see who answers. And we know it was Elijah's God. 1 Kings 18:39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Acts 2 and 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. Again, these are all showing the approval of the Lord. So when God says, I approve of this, he does it in the symbol or the emblem of fire, flames. And I'm going to stop right there. We'll stop off at number 5.
You know, Byron, they had all these physical things that they could see and feel, and still a lot of them didn't believe.
Yeah.
And here we are, we have to go by faith and just go by what somebody wrote down for us.
Yeah.
So I think we're more special. Like
yeah. Yeah, you got a point. That's right. They would love to understood all the things that we know. See, they didn't have access either to the writings of the New Testament. We certainly are blessed by that. We have the canon of Scripture that God's given us. And so we do have a better understanding of the way that God works and thinks and everything about the Lord Jesus, which they didn't have. And so I can see how it'd be difficult for them to understand to an extent, but when you have it right there in your prayer, that's why the Bible said the Jews required a sign. You know, that's why the purpose of tongues was for. And some of the things that happened there in the book of Acts, it was all because for the Jew to believe, because they required a sign. They're hard-headed. They don't want to believe by faith the way that we must believe. But that gave them assurance, and by seeing it, it helped them. But still, even at that, many did not believe. The Bible says he came at his own received him not. And so, yeah, it's difficult. If we constantly saw a pillar or a cloud by day following us everywhere and showing us and leading us the way, and a pillar of fire by night showing us the way, you would think, well, that'd be enough evidence right there to believe in God and the promises of his, but apparently it wasn't enough for them. In being fed manna from heaven, all the miracles they saw, and parting the Red Sea and all this, but yet they still complained and murmured and wanted to go back into bondage. But I don't know. It's not much difference than people are today. People come and they say they trusted the Lord Jesus and they want to get right back in the bondage they were in. Put those chains and shackles back on, get back out there and act like they did before they got saved. And I don't know. All right. Anybody else with anything? All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the